We have come in our study of Exodus to the foot of the mountain. This morning we're going to return there again where we left off last week. Dennis has already read for us from Deuteronomy a recounting of the events that we're going to look at today, recorded first here by Moses in Exodus chapter 19. So if your Bibles are open there, I'm going to ask you to follow along while I read from Exodus chapter 19. Beginning with the first verse, Moses writes, "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" Pray with me if you would. Father, we want to hear you now as Israel heard you then. And so we ask you that from the pages of Scripture you would speak and that we would hear. And in order for that transaction to take place, you'll have to give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to commit to all the truth that you have for our lives. We ask you to do this thing now as we go to your word. And we ask it for the glory of Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, I said that many commentators suggest that Exodus chapter 19 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Some go so far as to say that it is the most important chapter in all the Bible because it precedes the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law that begins in chapter 20. And without this chapter, you don't have a context for the law. Without this chapter, you'll misunderstand the purpose of the law. And I gave you three words you might recall that were pressed on us as we looked at those opening verses. Those three words were covenant, grace, and law. And they're all there in those first six verses. And we understand that everything that has happened so far in this book of Exodus has happened and rests in the covenant promises of God. He is doing for Israel what he promised he would do for Israel. And those covenant promises we've seen, if they are to be kept, if they're to have any real veracity to them, they'll have to be kept by the power of God through the grace of God. The people themselves are not able to participate in any effective way in those covenant promises. In that, we understand the covenant God made initially with Abraham is a unilateral covenant. It's one that he makes, it's one that he keeps. But at the same time, we understand that the covenant people of God have a relationship with him, and all relationships require responsibilities. And that's where the law comes in. So those three things are in view. It starts with God's promise. It's enabled and affected by God's grace. And then the relationship, in order for it to be all that it can be, having already been established, is a relationship of responsibility. And we learn that responsibility from the law. And so these kind of points help us to remember that. We could say, for instance, the law is not the foundation of God's grace. The law is the fruit of God's grace. Or we could say, the law is not how anyone finds favor with God. The law establishes the responsibilities of those already most favored. Or we could say it this way, the law is not the means of salvation. The law is the goal of salvation. One more time. God is not in the law asking anyone to become something they are not. He is asking them to be who they already are. Now that's what we learned last week. And we noted also last week that people go to the law, people go even to chapter 19, and from that they draw out all manner of misunderstandings, wrong ideas of what Moses said when he said what God said. So let me remind you of those very, very quickly. Here's the way we did it. Moses is not teaching in Exodus 19 and inevitably in the teaching of the law. He is not teaching that we are saved by works. That's a wrong understanding, and we said last week that's what all pagan religions believe. They believe that in one way or another they have to work themselves into a relationship with any god or even their gods that they might have imagined exist. But Moses is not teaching that. Secondly, Moses is not teaching that we are saved by faith plus works. We're not saved by grace plus the law. That's the error of Roman Catholicism. That's what the Roman Catholics teach. They add works to the grace of God in order that you could have a relationship with God. It's the same error that the churches of Christ teach. They teach that there's a necessary work that has to precede any real relationship with God. But Moses is not teaching that. These people have already been delivered. These people have already been established as his people. And so the law moves in not to make them his people, but in order that his people might know how they are to respond to him. But there's still more error that comes at this point. Some would teach we're saved by faith and we're kept by works, that we have to keep working in order to keep being saved. Grace is how we start, works is how we finish. And we said last week that's the Arminian view that is very, very popular. That's Methodism, that's Wesleyanism, that's the holiness movement. That's so many Baptist churches that teach this kind of understanding of what's happening here in chapter 19 and chapter 20. And then there's number four. We're saved by faith and we don't have any need for works. It's just grace, grace, and all grace. And then you can just live like the devil, right? Just get saved and do whatever you want to do. And again, that's very, very popular notion. That's the antinomian idea of how we relate to God. Antinomian means we're against the law. The law has nothing to do with us anymore because of God's grace. And then fifthly, we are saved by faith and we have no need of works because now we have the Spirit. And that's the charismatic perspective of a relationship with God. Just let go and let God. And we don't need the law because now we have His Spirit. And while that sounds good, the problem is it pits the Spirit against the law, as though the Spirit isn't going to work in accord with the law, through the law, and for the law. The Spirit's going to lead you some new way, some new revelation, some new dynamic to your relationship. But the reality is all five of those are wrong ideas of what Moses is teaching. All five of those cannot be sustained by careful study of Scripture. So here's our little simple outline that we have tried to cover. In verse 3, God tells Moses, tell Israel that I made them a promise. Tell Israel I made them a promise. Then, in verse 4, he says, remind them that I did this. The power of my grace has already delivered them. They are my people. And then, in verse 5, tell them what their responsibilities are. That's the very simple and very clear understanding of what Moses is teaching in this Exodus chapter 19. But now we got to go back to the mountain and we got to finish this chapter. And we're going to do it in a very simple fashion with four simple points. So if you're a note taker, here's points for today. All right? Number one, mediation. Number two, consecration. Number three, presentation. And number four, protection. We're going to do them one at a time. We're going to start with mediation. All right? You with me? Here's where we begin. There can be no relationship with God, period, without a mediator. There can never be a relationship with a holy God between a holy God and sinful humans. Never can there be a relationship with a holy God unless there is a mediator. You have to have a mediator in order to have any relationship with God. And it's right there in your text. So look with me at verse 7, and this is what we read. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." And then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now follow this. If you back up to verse 3, actually, in your Bibles, you can kind of see this. It's almost like watching a tennis match. Moses goes up to God. Verse 3 says, Moses went up to God. And then the Lord speaks to Moses. He called to him out of the mountain. And then here in verse 7, Moses comes down and speaks directly to the elders and indirectly, therefore, to all the people. And then the people respond. Verse 8, all the people said together. And then verse 9, Moses goes back up and the Lord speaks to Moses. And the latter part of verse 9, Moses comes back down and tells the Lord everything that the people had said. And then verse 10, the Lord says to Moses again. And so you see this going back and forth. It's a classic picture of mediation. There are two parties involved that have a relationship, right? The relationship already exists. That's God's people and God. But in order for it to be vital, in order for it to exist safely, we might say, there has to be a mediator. And that's who Moses is. So Moses goes to God and hears from God, and he takes that message back to the people, and he tells the people. The people speak to Moses. Moses has got to come back over here, tell God what the people said. God's going to talk to Moses, and it's going back and forth. Moses is the mediator. And we call that process mediation. If you've ever bought a car, something I knew something about in my former career, you might not have known it, but when you bought that car, you established a relationship with both the dealer you bought the car from and the manufacturer if it's a new car. And in that relationship and somewhere in all those papers that you sign where they say, just sign here, right? Somewhere in that, there is a term of mediation. And it says that if this relationship that we already have, because you bought my car, this relationship ever becomes strained, if it ever gets interrupted, if it's ever challenged, you can't take me to court, we have to go to mediation. We have to find a third party, and what's going to happen is they're going to put the dealer in the room over here, and they're going to put the owner of the car in the room over here, and the mediator is going to do just like Moses. He's going to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until they can restore whatever interruption has taken place in that relationship, like, you know, fix my transmission, and then we'll be happy. But whatever the case might be, that's mediation. Do you understand that? Well, that's what Moses is doing. He is the mediator. And if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to have a mediator. And this entire scene is teaching that to the people of God and, by inference, is going to teach us that as God's people, as Christians. Because what God says to Moses there at the end of verse 9, he says, I'm going to speak, and this time the people are going to hear me talk to you. And look what it says at the end of it. They will always now believe you. They'll learn to trust you because you're a faithful mediator, because you're able to tell them what I tell you. And so this is a very dynamic scene. Even though they've been mediating all along, now God does it in this very dramatic fashion. Now for the Jews, even the Jews today, they still think Moses is the mediator. They still view Moses as the ultimate mediator, because they don't understand that there was and is a greater mediator, right? The distinction between Jews today and Christians today is at this very point, at least begins at this very point, and that is that Moses is no longer the mediator. The writer of Hebrews talks about it. He says, therefore, holy brothers, speaking to Christians, but speaking directly to Jews who are Christians, i.e. Hebrews, he says, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, appointed him, just like Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. In other words, Jesus is like Moses. In what sense? He's a mediator. But notice, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. In other words, the distinction between this new mediator and the old mediator is one of them is God. One of them is the Son of God. One of them is the maker of the relationship, not just a manager in a relationship. So we as Christians understand that we have a new mediator. And compared to Jesus, Moses is nothing. And even, we're going to see, the people of Israel should have known that, because there's this idea of when Moses is in God's presence, he shines, right? But the glory fades away. And it was a constant lesson to the people of Israel that this is not going to always be this way. He is not going to always be our mediator. Hebrews again, chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained the ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So you see the idea? Jesus Christ now is our mediator. Jesus Christ is the one now that stands between us and God. Jesus himself said it this way, and you know this. He said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. Do you see it now? Maybe you've never heard the term mediation, but you knew the verse. Now you know what the verse is teaching. You cannot come to God without a mediator. And the only mediator that's of any merit is Jesus Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, the life. In 1 John, John, the last living apostle, talks about what happens when the relationship gets strained. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I don't want the relationship to be tested. But if it is tested, if you do sin, and now the relationship that you had with God begins to be strained, then you need to understand you have an advocate. You have a what? A mediator. And he's Christ Jesus. And he stands before the Father in that broken relationship, not a severed relationship, but tested relationship because of your sin. And he goes to you, and he goes to the Father, and he goes back to you, and he mediates, and he brings you back together again. Do you see it? So mediation is an essential element that God is teaching in a very dramatic way here in Exodus chapter 19. Now, the second point is consecration. And if you'll look with me in verse 10, you'll see that very clearly. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, I want to interrupt right here because I'm going to lose some of you, and you won't hear anything else I say. So listen up. When you see third day there, some of you right now are thinking, wow, that's just like Jesus in the grave. You got to wait for 3 days. And then on the third day, something amazing is going to happen. Well, that is true as it regards Christ, but it is not true that this has anything to do with that. Nowhere else in the Bible does Jesus or anybody of the apostles refer to, like they waited 3 days at the foot of the mountain, so will the Son of Man be in the grave 3 days. Now, there is an Old Testament comparison, right? Like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. But understand, as you read and study your Bible, just because you see third day, don't automatically think about the resurrection. It doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection. So now you can clear that out of your mind, and let's go on. It's talking about consecration. We don't understand the reason for the third day. We're not ever given the example that tells us clearly what that's about. We just know that's what God said do. Now look at verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And here's what it looked like. They washed their garments, and then he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So this encounter with God, listen, any encounter with God is serious business. That's never changed because he's never changed. And the posture that you have when you get into the presence of God, the preparation that you make in order to have an encounter with God, these are critical things. And here again, the illustration is very demonstrative, very outward, so everybody can see it. He tells Moses, you have to consecrate the people. And then he specifically tells Moses, tell them to wash their clothes. And then more specifically, he says, they cannot be intimate with their wives for this same period of time. So remove themselves from intimacy. That's the phrase, don't go near a woman. You don't have to avoid women, but in the marriage relationship, you have to avoid intimacy. So what is this? Well, this is, and the beginning of a whole bunch of them through the rest of Exodus, these are outward signs that are meant to give an expression of what is necessarily happening on the heart or in the heart in order that you might draw near to God. The washing of the clothes is just a sign that says the people desire to have clean hearts before they go into the presence of God and clean consciences before they go into the presence of God. And the abstinence is a picture of the heaviness of it all, the weightiness of this kind of an encounter. There's a burden that's indicated when you commit yourself in a spiritual relationship. In James chapter 4, look what James writes. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Well, how do you do that? You cleanse your hands, you sinner. So do you have to stop at the restroom on Sunday morning, be sure you wash your hands before you come in? No, that was an outward sign that says you better, though, be considering the nature of your heart before you come into worship and assembly and into the presence of God. And that would apply equally at home or anywhere else where you're seeking to hear from God, studying His Word. There's a right posture. Notice he says, purify your hearts. You can't be double-minded. You need to be singularly focused. You need to come in with a clear intention when you come into the presence of God. And then look at the heaviness of it. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves when you come into the presence of God. This encounter with God is a heavy thing, and it demands some outward disciplines, at least it did for the people of Israel, that tend to remind them of how important it is that their heart be right. Their heart needs to be clean and humble and burdened and heavy. That's the reality of being in the presence of God. And that's why still today, very practically, and certainly most of you will understand this, when God's people gather together in worship to hear from Him, to listen to His Word, either preached or prayed or sung, then the worship service should carry an element of consecration. Every one of our worship services carries that element. Pastor Craig typically leads us in that. We have a prayer, and it's a prayer that is designed to make you feel the heaviness of this relationship. It's designed to show you how wretched you are. And I suspect he occasionally gets comments like, you know, why don't you wish we could have a great happy day today? Well, because that's not how you come into the presence of God. You have to exchange that kind of trivial laughter for a deeper intention when you come into the presence of God, when you expect to hear from God. This is how you draw near to God. Now, understanding the weight of that is exactly what Paul was talking about when he said something about husbands and wives. He said that you should not deprive one another. Intimacy belongs in marriage. It's a vital part of marriage, except or perhaps by agreement for a limited time. Any limited time, like I'll take a week off or a month off? No. A limited time that you can devote yourselves to prayer. There's a spiritual issue in front of you, and it's a heavy issue. It's the same way we respond to fasting. Fasting isn't something you do to get something you want. Fasting is something that you do because you can't eat, because the burden is too great. The weight is too great. And some of you have been there. Maybe when you lost a loved one or whatever, and they say, well, you really need to eat, honey. You'll feel better. You know, I'd love to eat, but I can't. It's too heavy a situation. Well, it's the same idea. So do you see it? This is what consecration looks like. That's how you draw near to God. It's a necessary element. And then point number three. Point number three is presentation. Now, this is phenomenal because this is where God presents Himself. All right, we got the scene. These are God's people. God's about to tell them how they have to now relate to Him because of who they are. And He tells them that Moses is going to be an essential mediator. You're always going to need a mediator. And He tells them that consecration is an essential part of that, and you're always going to need to be concerned about a pure heart. Now look at verse 16. I printed it up here, and you can look in your Bibles. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Now, it's really hard to add any commentary to that. But let me just grab two things that jumped out at me as I read it and thought about it. It sounds like the combination of a hurricane and a volcano, right? It's all mixed together. One of those big spring storms like we have here. You've seen the clouds roll in and the lightning flash and the thunder roll. But added to that, there's this fire and smoke coming out of this mountain. So a volcano and a thunderstorm or a hurricane. there were thunders and lightnings, it says. And then the fire comes down and the smoke comes out. And then everything starts to shake. The whole mountain is quivering. And then in the midst of that is this incredibly loud trumpet that just gets louder and louder and louder. You see, the purpose here is so that no one would ever look at this account. No one experiencing it that day would ever imagine that there's anything natural about this. No, this is the presentation of Almighty God Himself, and the trumpet makes the distinction. This is the sound that is fitting for the arrival of a king, for the arrival of the God of the universe. And that's a trumpet you'll see again and again throughout Scripture, right? It's a trumpet we expect to hear one day when Jesus Himself comes back and presents Himself in a typical fashion. So this is an incredibly awesome display that God puts on for these people. Never has He shown Himself like this. Now listen to me. Never again will He show Himself with all these features. He's had certain features of it along the way in dealing with His people through Genesis and even through Exodus. And He'll grab other certain features of it as He moves forward in time and even to the end of time. But never again do you get this kind of package thrown together where God in all of this thundering, fiery, smoky power presents Himself. And that tells us that this is an incredibly unique situation. And we're back to why chapter 19 is such an important chapter. But what you need to remember by all of this amazing, awesome stuff, I kind of wrote it in a simple way. A relationship with Almighty God is not a trivial thing. And we must be sure we do not become trite in our handling of it. And I'll just tell you, what I read and what I hear and what I watch of what's going on in most churches right now at this hour in this country is a disgrace to the reality of this kind of God. Because we have become experts at the trivial. We have become polished in our triteness. We have become so casual and so relaxed and so happy and so fun. And you'll never find that in Scripture or in the history of God's people where they take God seriously. But I'll tell you, if you take yourself seriously, well, then you're going to mask that in all kinds of triviality. You're going to cover that up with all kinds of fake smiles and happy times in order that you don't have to see the real you. But you know, when you come into the presence of God, you can come unmasked and you can see all that He is, and all that He is will teach you that you cannot be trivial about this. And that's why the last point is so important. Protection. Protection. The folks, Israel, at that mountain are so much like us. Look back to Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words, Moses, that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses comes down, and he calls the elders of the people, and he sets before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And look what the people said. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." What is that? Well, let me tell you what that is. It's impulse. It's hasty. It's shallow. They have no idea what He's going to ask them to do. But it's this idea that, oh, whatever He says, we'll do. Woo-hoo! I mean, He's God after all. But there's no seriousness to it. There might be good intention in it, but there's no depth in it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, first of all, like I said, they don't even know what God's going to ask them. They didn't even wait as broken, frail, tending to fail humans to hear what the qualifications might be before they so earnestly in zeal committed themselves to following that. And secondly, we know that it's shallow because God is not in any way impressed by it. He doesn't react to it other than to react to it to protect them from Himself. He knows, in other words, that they've been quick to speak. And He knows that they will be slow to hear. And He knows that they will not keep His commandments. And I'll tell you, Christian friend, we need to remember that. Don't be so quick to speak. Don't be so quick to pour out your half-baked intentions, even if they're good intentions. As it regards spiritual matters, you have to slow down, think deeply, be steady before you make any commitment. In just recent weeks, just a couple of weeks ago now, those most of you here at Grace know that God spoke to us directly from His Word concerning how we must react when division threatens a fellowship. And He commanded us from Scripture how we must respond. He commanded us to avoid such persons as these. And the people said what? We will do all that the Lord has commanded us. And for most, I think, and many of you I know, that was a sound intention backed up by careful and prayerful, committed hearts desiring to truly be obedient for the glory of Christ. But for others, as is so often the case, it was just a half-baked intention. It was the right thing to say at the right time, and already your heart has exposed itself, and your lack of commitment threatens the restoration that God would desire to happen. So which is it for you? When God speaks from His Word directly to you in your life, please don't be shallow. Don't be the shallow soil of Jesus' parable where the seeds land and everybody says, "Way!" And it springs up and we'll do great things for God until the first interruption comes, the first hot day, and they dry up and blow away. It's a warning to be careful as it regards your relationship to God and to drive yourself deep in your relationships with God. But these people are like us, and God knows they're going to need to be protected. So if you go back to our text, here's what He says. He says, you have to set limits for the people all around. He's telling Moses this, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. God says, you know, these people's intentions might appear to be good, but the first thing and the first moment they get, they'll rush into my presence. They'll forget about their need for a mediator. They'll forget about my parameters that I have set. And if they touch this mountain, if they get that close, they're doomed. And then in verse 20, he writes, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Do you see you there? You see me there? Just curious. Wonder what it'd be like to get close to God one day. And Moses, warn them. Warn them. You got to tell them, you cannot just rush into my presence and you cannot come into my presence absent a mediator. And then he says, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord, look at the language, breaks out against them. The picture is that God, in this powerful, awesome display, has constrained himself to the perimeter of the mountain. And he's applied a mediation so that the people can be positively affected in their relationship with him. But people are people. And they will do what people will do, and they'll try to rush in to get a good seat. And if they step over that line, Moses, you got to kill them. Don't touch them. Don't touch them. Separate yourself from them and stone them or shoot them. And that, of course, would be an arrow. I don't think any magnums or anything like that at that time. But don't get close to them, lest you yourself become spotted. What is the sin of these people? Getting too close to God? Well, I would not consider that sinful. What would be the sin of these people? Deciding that they can get close to God on their terms. That they don't have to have a mediator. They don't have to follow any principles. They don't have to be any relationship responsibilities. Just me and God. And God is warning them and warning us, you can't have a relationship with me like that. Ever, ever, even through Christ, He must remain your advocate. And yes, we go boldly into the throne room of God, not because we want to get close to God, but because we want to get close to Christ, who is close to God, and the only one that can be in His presence. So you have to set limits, Moses. You have to put some boundaries. It's fascinating. God is saying, if you don't, I will unleash myself. I will break out on them, and there will be a lot of deadly damage. But it's interesting. Moses is still mediating. Look what verse 23 says. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you warned us." He's being naive, isn't he? It's like, we already told them once, God. What's the big deal? And the naivete here of Moses the mediator, you see, there's something he's lacking, and that is he cannot see their hearts. God sees their hearts, and God says, you better warn them again. Moses has already told them once. I'm telling you, you better warn them again, because they won't listen. And so Moses, ever the mediator, has to be governed by God, and the terms have to be fixed and solid. Verse 24, the Lord said, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people, and he told them. And today, through his word, he has told you. Were you listening? Very simple. You cannot go to him without a mediator. You cannot go to him without being conscious of your sinful condition, seeking to purify your heart, clean hands, clean conscience, standing before God, totally dependent upon his grace. And God will come. God will present himself. And in that presentation, you cannot be trivial or trite or lighthearted. The very character and nature of God forbids such. And finally, you'll need to be protected. You'll need to know that the threat is there and the threat is real. And we have to work these things out. It's interesting, Craig's remarks this morning about his daughter. He was right and she was right. He is our shepherd and we are his lambs. And that's a safe place. But he is still God. And he is to be feared because he is awesome and he is mighty and he is holy and he is righteous and we are not. Father, thank you for this picture of yourself. I trust that as we have heard and listened these 2 weeks, we're ready now, like Israel was being made ready. We're ready for you to go up the mountain with Moses one more time. And we're ready to hear your law and to seek to understand it and what a right, responsible relationship looks like. So, Father, today and even in the couple of weeks before we come back to this mountain, remind us of these truths. Remind us that we must have a mediator who is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remind us that he stands there to work on our behalf when we strain the relationship, never you, always us, through our sin. Remind us, Father, that in that mediation, there's still the reality of responsibility, that we need to seek to have a pure heart. A heart that's open and exposed and examined by your Spirit, and that we are open in our confession and repentance, so that when we see God in all of his glory and wonder and majesty through the pages of Scripture and the reality of the symbols that you've given us, that we might in fact be humbled by it, changed by it, encouraged by it. And Father, protect us. Protect us and guard us from your judgment. Our greatest protection has been the message we have sung all morning and is the reality of your grace. Father, we once were not a people, but now we are the children of God. We once were not a nation, but now we are a kingdom of priests. We once were outside the promise, but now we belong. Thank you, Father, for your matchless grace. May we seek to be a people who live lives that declare the reality that the grace of God changes us, and teaches us to live responsibly. These things we ask for the glory of Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.